We're turning today to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22, verse 13. I'll be speaking to you in a few moments on the subject, the words of this book. The words of this book. Listen to the scripture, 2 Kings 22, verse 13. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord God that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do all that is written concerning us. Now King Josiah said to the priest, you go and inquire of the Lord, and see if there's any mercy for us, because we have not hearkened to the words of this book, and our fathers have not taught us the words of this book. Now, my friends, if I understand today's religion at all, and this is what I'm trying to do, is preach messages that are applicable to this day. I'm not talking about what happened only 2,000 years ago or even 1,000 years ago, but I'm talking about right now, right now. And if I understand today's religion, I would say that it's characterized by five things. First of all, we're living in a day of doubt. Everything in Scripture is under attack, not only by the theologians, but by the pastors and the preachers and teachers, and church officers, and people. Creation is under attack. The inspiration of the Scripture, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's immutable sovereignty, authority in the home, in the church, in the school, in the office, morality, marriage, decency, the home, everything is under attack. It's popular today to question the Bible. We're substituting the thoughts of men for the Word of God. It's like Pharaoh of old who asked Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey His Word? Who is the Lord that I should listen to and obey His Word? This is a day of doubt. And secondly, this is a day of church failure. Our Master said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, the church today, the average church, is anything but a house of prayer and preaching. You know that's true, and I know it's true. Today's church is anything but a house of prayer. It's a school. It's a cafeteria. It's a gymnasium. It's a social club. It's an entertainment center. The church has left her first love. What is the church's first love? It's Christ and the gospel. And our Lord said in the book of Revelation, I have something against you. You have left your first love. The mission of the church is to bring men to know God, not to bring men to know one another. The mission of the church today is to feed men the Word of God, not feed them in socials and suppers and potluck dinners. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel, not to entertain sinners on their road to hell. You know it's true, and I know it's true. The church today has music, but no message. The church today has games, but no gospel. The church today has entertainment, but no edification. The church today has competition, but no comfort for sinners. This is the day of total, complete church failure. And then thirdly, if I understand today's religion, I say this is a day of doubt when everything in the book is being questioned. It's the day of church failure. And thirdly, this is a day of spectator religion. What do I mean by that? I mean this. Most church members do very little studying. They do less praying and practically no worshiping. The average church member is a spectator watching from the pews while professional singers and professional promoters and professional preachers entertain them. Today we sit in our pews and pay somebody to preach for us, to study for us, to pray for us, and to somehow get us to heaven when we die. Yes, this is a day not of participation in prayer and worship and study. It is not the day when men study to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But this is a day of spectator religion. The great minister Charles Spurgeon, who preached so many years in London, England, to so many people, said the power of his ministry was the prayers of his people. As he prayed, hundreds and hundreds of people, as he preached, hundreds of people prayed for him. The power of my ministry, he said, is the prayers of our church. And then fourthly, this is the day, if I understand today's religion, of divine desertion. Amos wrote in chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." My friend, with all of our temples and our cathedrals, with all of our church buildings and educational buildings, with all of our sects and cults and denominations, men and women are constantly writing me and asking this question: where can I go to hear the word of the Lord preached? Where can I go? Preacher, do you know any place in my area where I can go and hear the word of God preached? Or I can go and be entertained, and I can go and listen to a preacher, but where can I go and hear the gospel of the glory of God? Yes, I'm afraid we're in the day of divine desertion. And then fifthly, I believe this is the fifth thing that characterizes today's religion. Perhaps, I believe it's so, we're in the last days. Listen to what Paul said. Now, he says this over and over again in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but here's a summary of what he declares in three or four places. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says to Timothy, "Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables." How desperately, desperately we are in need of a return to the Word of God. Now, this is what our text is all about. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22, in 2 Kings 22, we have the story of a young king who came to power. His name was King Josiah. Now, before Josiah came to power, the nation of Israel had just departed from the Lord. They'd gone so far away from God. The temple worship was no longer. The temple had grown up with weeds, and some of its structure had fallen down, and the sacrifices were no longer offered. But when Josiah came to power, he'd been king for a few years, and he sent word to Hilkiah the priest and Shaphan the scribe. He sent word to the carpenters and the builders and the masons to clean out and repair the temple of the Lord. He sent word to all of these people. They raised the money. And the king sent word to all that were in authority and all that were supposed to be doing these particular duties. He said, "I want worship restored in the house of the Lord." And when they began to go to work on the temple, they brought in the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and they began to go to work in the house of the Lord. They began to clean it out, carry out the rubble and all of the filth, and to sweep out the dust and the dirt and erect the place back like it was. And while they were rebuilding the house of God, they found a book. Hilkiah the priest found a book. a book that he had never read. He was a priest. He was going about the duties of religion, but he had not read this particular book. This book was the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the writings of Moses. And Hilkiah the priest took this book to Shaphan the scribe. And the scribe read it, and he took it to the king. And the king said, "What have you?" He said, "Well, while we were cleaning out the temple, the house of God, we found this book." And the king said, "Read it to me." And the scripture said, "It came to pass, when the king heard the words of this book, the word of God, for the first time that this young man had ever heard the word of God, that he rent his clothes, he displayed great repentance and great anguish and great anxiety and concern." And this is what he said. He said, Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book. For great is the wrath of the Lord against us, for our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book." Can that not be said in this day of doubt, this day of church failure, this day of spectator religion, this day of divine desertion, and perhaps these last days? Our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book. And when you hear it read, when you hear it read, when you hear the words of this book, do you not feel like renting your clothes? Do you not feel like bowing down in the dust before God, full of anxiety and concern, yea, and even despair? The wrath of God is kindled against us. We've departed from the word of God. We've departed to tradition and customs and ceremony and ritualism and holy days and all of these things, man-made religion. We've departed from the word of God. I experienced this about 30 years ago. I faced this same issue 30 years ago. I was raised in today's fundamentalism, brought up in today's fundamentalism. I was steeped in religious programs and religious entertainment, and I was zealous for the traditions of men who did not know God. And I discovered one day the Word of God. I discovered the book, and some powerful questions were answered for me and for those who were listening to me preach when I discovered the Word of God. This is what happened. This is what happened when Hilkiah the priest found the Word of God. He took it to the king and read it to him. And the king said, "Great is the wrath of God against us, for we have departed from the words of this book." And our fathers have departed from the words of this book, and our fathers have not taught us according to the words of this book. I discovered the answer to some important questions, and I want to go over about four or five of these questions with you today. Listen to me, and let me ask four or five questions and answer them from the Word of God. And I believe if you listen with an open heart and ask God to give you an understanding heart, you'll discover that from the Word of God, these are the answers to these questions. Now, here's the first one. Who is the Lord God? Who is the Lord God? Moses came to the burning bush. You know the story. God was going to send Moses down into Egypt to deliver Israel from captivity, and Moses came up the side of the mountain, and he discovered there a bush that was burning but was not consumed. And he walked closer to investigate this strange and miraculous sight. And as he walked closer, God spoke and said, "Moses, put off your shoes. You're on holy ground." And Moses put off his shoes and came near to the bush, and God spoke to him and told him how that he would go down into Egypt and deliver the people from slavery. And Moses asked this question. He said, "Lord, when I go to the people of Israel to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt, they're going to ask me, who is the Lord God that sent you? I'm going to say the Lord sent me, and they're going to say, what's his name? Who is the Lord God?" Now, what God do you represent, Moses? What God do you preach, Moses? What God sent you to us, Moses? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Who is this God you're preaching? Who is this God you represent? Who is this God you're telling us about. Who is this God? Who is the Lord God? Well, he answered and said this to Moses. You tell them, I am that I am. And I say this to you. They asked David that. The heathen had all of their idols and their statues. And they said, David, here's our gods. Here are our gods. Now, where is your God? And David replied, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in the earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He's the omnipotent, omniscient, almighty, eternal God. First of all, he's the Lord God of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the Lord God of holiness. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the cherubims and seraphims all cried together, holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. He is the Lord God of sovereignty. He does as he will, when he will, with whom he will. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Nebuchadnezzar said, he ruleth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He's the Lord God of judgment. He's the Lord God of justice. He's the Lord God of righteousness. He's the Lord God of truth. But thank God, he's the Lord God of mercy. He said, I will be merciful. The Lord delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He's the Lord God of love. God is love. He's the Lord God of omniscience, omnipresence. Bow down, O ye heavens. Bow down, O ye earth, and worship the Lord our God. Who is God? Who is God? He's the Lord God of glory. Let all the earth keep silence before him. How awesome, immutable, infinite, eternal is the Lord our God. And then secondly, here's another question that I faced when I discovered this book. Not only who is the Lord God, and I'll tell you, when you discover who is the Lord God, this is the next question that'll come to you. This is, what is man? What is man, or what is sin? What is sin? Now, if you ask for a definition of sin, you will get as many different answers as there are people. That's right. You go down the street and ask all of the people you meet, what is sin? What is sin? What is sin? And you'll get as many answers as people that you talk to. And most of those answers, I guarantee you, most of those answers will deal with some outward habit or some outward practice. Rarely will you hear anyone clearly, truthfully, scripturally define sin. Now, here's what we're doing. We're talking about the words of this book. I'm not saying we don't have religion. Religion we have. I'm not saying we don't have ceremonies and we don't have morality. Those things we have. But Josiah said, we've sinned and that we haven't hearkened to the words of this book. Who is the Lord God? What is sin? What is sin? Most everybody that you encounter and ask them for a definition of sin, they'll immediately talk to you about outward habits and outward deeds and outward practices. Very, very few, practically none, we'll talk to you about the sin of the heart, the sin of the imagination, and the sin of the thoughts. The Pharisees thought a great sin was to eat without washing one's hands. They thought that was a great sin. I read one time about an old 19th century Scots Presbyterian preacher who heard that a church down the street had installed an organ to accompany their singing. Now, back in those days, the old Scotch Presbyterians in Scotland did not use any kind of musical instrument. They thought it was wrong. But I want you to listen how this preacher reacted when he heard that a church down the road had installed an organ. This is what he exclaimed from his pulpit. Strongly, forcefully, he said, will nothing stem this avalanche of will worship and gross sin that plagues our day? Just like the Pharisees of old. They thought that to eat without washing your hands was great sin. This poor man thought to sing a hymn accompanied by an organ or piano was a gross sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ said to these Pharisees, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. It's what comes out of your heart. For out of the heart proceed murders, evil thoughts, adulteries, blasphemy, envy, jealousy. These are the things that defile. Not to eat with unwashing hands. Take the people on the street and ask them what is sin. They'll say, drinking sin, cursing is sin, smoking is sin, chewing is sin, playing cards is sin, dancing is sin, going to the movies is sin, ball games is sin. I read one church constitution that said if you played pool, you were excluded from the church. And most of the time it depends upon where you're located in the world or in our nation. We call it geographical sanctification. These things are the results or products of sin. A man is not a sinner because he steals. He steals because he's a sinner. Sin starts out in the heart. Now here, if you want to understand sin, what is sin? Now we're talking about what drunkenness is the result of sin. It's evil in the sight of God. Drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not what makes a man a sinner. You understand sin, first of all, by its origin. As in Adam, all die. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. You see, sin has to do with the will. Sin has to do with the heart. Sin has to do with the attitude of an individual toward God and toward God's law. Sin is understood by its origin. Go back to when it started and see where it took place. It took place in the will. It took place in the heart. It took place in the attitude of Adam toward God. Sin is understood by its nature. It's a heart trouble. It's a heart disease. Sin's not just a hand disease. You could cut my hands off and I'd be done with it. Sin's not just a mouth disease. Fix me so I couldn't talk and I'd conquer that. Sin's not just an eye disease. Put out my eyes and I'd be done with that. Put me in a wheelchair, render me a vegetable, and I'd be done with sin. Oh, no. Sin's in the heart. It's a nature. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. My son, give me thy heart, God said. Keep thy heart out of it of the issues of life. You see what I'm saying? Sin is understood by its effect. What we do is because of what we are. Now that's our problem. David said, I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. I was brought forth speaking lies. You see, my friend, this is why Christ said a man must be born again. The Pharisees had cleansed the outside of the cup. Christ said, you're like whited sepulchres. On the outside, you appear beautiful to men. On the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Cleanse first, thou hypocrite. Cleanse first that which is within. And then the outside will be taken care of. But what we're doing today is going up and down the country preaching, this is wrong and that's wrong and the other's wrong. And we're leaving men's hearts alone. And they're rotting inside while they're appearing on the outside to be clean and wholesome and moral and beautiful. And they live with themselves and with their hearts, and they know what they are. And God doesn't look on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. That's why he said, you've got to be born again. You need a new nature. And I'll tell you, if God does something in the heart, it'll change the outward life. It'll change the conduct and the walk and the speech and all these other things. Now, here's the third question. What is the gospel? Have you ever discovered the gospel? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I preached unto you the gospel. My friend, there is but one gospel. And he said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And this gospel is the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of a church or the gospel of a denomination. It's the gospel of God. He planned it. He purposed it. He executed it. It originated with God. Paul said, I'm separated to the gospel of God. And secondly, it's the gospel of the Old Testament. It's no new gospel. It didn't originate in Bethlehem. It didn't originate on the Sea of Galilee. It didn't even originate at the cross. The gospel is the ancient gospel, which he promised the poor by his holy prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Abraham, Christ said, saw my day and was glad. Moses wrote of me. Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Every person, every believer in the Old Testament was redeemed by looking for the coming Redeemer. And everyone today is redeemed by looking back to the Redeemer who has come. It's the gospel of the Old Testament. It's the gospel concerning His Son, who was made of the seed of David, but declared to be the Son of God. He was born of a woman, but He was sent by God. He is the God-man. Jesus Christ is the God-man. It's the gospel of representation. In Adam we died, in Christ we're made alive. As we're born the image of the earthy, the first Adam, we'll bear the image of the heavenly, the second Adam. As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. By the righteousness of Christ, we were made holy and pure in God's sight. Representation. It's the gospel of substitution. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The just died for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. It's the gospel of complete redemption. This is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the true God, in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. And let me give you this fourth question. What is salvation? Salvation is not just giving mental assent to some Bible facts. Salvation is not just a moral reformation only. Salvation is not just joining the church and going through the motions of religious activities. Salvation is not just fighting for doctrinal orthodoxy. Salvation is a miracle of God's grace. It is a regeneration. It is an awakening from the tomb. It is being brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's to be born of God. It's to become, by the grace of God, a new creature in Christ Jesus. It is to be chosen of the Father, regenerated by the Spirit, redeemed by the Son. It is to be brought to rest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see in Him the glory of God Almighty. To see in Him the glory of God's wisdom, of God's justice, and of God's righteousness. Now here's a summary. Who is God? He's the holy, omnipotent Creator. Who am I? A sinner in need of mercy. How can I be just with God? Only through His Mediator, His Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sue for mercy, sue for peace, in the name which is above every name.